If you would, now let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 71. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Beautiful psalm. I haven't spent much time in this psalm in my life, and as I came across it, it's just so rich and so beautiful and so speaks to every part of our lives as believers. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, the title for this sermon, in blank alone, my hope is found. And I think we could just say that and go home, and we have a lot to work on. Where is our hope? What are we trusting in? What are we building our lives around? That's going to be the majority of what we see here in this psalm. To start off with, have you ever been ashamed in your life? And I was trying to think of some good examples, and I think one point in my life in elementary school, we had this spelling bee, and I, you know, won the little class spelling bee to decide who's going to go represent the class in the whole school spelling bee. And so I was feeling really good about myself. And then we have the big all-school spelling bee, and everyone gets out there. And the whole thing was broadcast on the TV to the other classes. And so this was a big deal. And it gets to be my turn. And the word, I'm pretty sure it was kettle, K-E-T-T-L-E. And I left off a T. And I knew it as soon as I said it, but I was out. It was the first word I got, and I was just like, what did I do? I did that in front of everyone. I knew the word. I knew how to spell it, and it was just this feeling of I was wrong. I'm exposed in front of people as being wrong, and that's kind of the thing I want to talk about today as we talk about living unashamed. That's kind of a silly example of it. I think the biggest examples of it in my life have been when I've been found out in my sin. And so I want you to think about that as we look at this psalm. But let's begin and let's read through it, and then we'll dig in. It says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.' Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Let us pray. O Lord, we need you today. Lord, we have nothing to give, nothing to offer. Lord, I have no wise words or no good sayings that will help people apart from you, apart from your word and your truth. So, Lord, if you would be pleased to use a broken vessel, to use a weak man to speak your truth, that we might hear it together, that it might give us a better, more full picture of who you are, that it might help us to see how much we need you today, and that it might change our lives. Lord, we ask that you would do this today, that you would come and that you would move in power in our hearts. Lord, that you would bring conviction of sin, that you would bring awe of yourself upon our hearts. Lord, we ask all this in our precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this idea of being put to shame is one of the things that I just kept seeing in this passage as I started to study it. And the King James Version actually says it really well in a way that helped me to understand it. It says, put to confusion. This idea of having the wrong thought, having the wrong idea, being not correct, put to confusion or put to shame. And it's this idea of being exposed as wrong or having acted wrongly or of being mistaken. You see, the moment that sin entered into the world, shame was upon all of humanity. In Genesis 2, you see Adam and Eve walking in the garden together, naked and unashamed. There was no fear of being exposed as wrong. There was no wrong at that point. And then in Genesis 3, you see sin, and you see them running, hiding, covering themselves. There was nothing wrong with their bodies at that point, but they were wrong. What they thought was wrong, what they did was wrong, and what they hoped in was wrong. And you see, we as humans are all born into that same shame, that same sinfulness. The things that we think, the things that we do, the things that we hope in are wrong from birth. So the question is, how then can we live unashamed? And I think it's important for us to clarify at this point that to live unashamed is not simply to have the mindset of being unashamed. I think it's easy for us to try and push off what others think of us, but this is not simply having a mindset of not being ashamed or to simply act as if we are right, but to actually be found out to be right in what we think how we act, and where our hope is found. This is important because it matters. In Luke 12, verse 2, Jesus says, "There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." You see, when Christ comes again, all the masks will come off. There's nowhere left to hide. What we have hoped in, what we have lived for, will be exposed for what it is, either right or wrong, righteous, sinful. There's no other option. It's not graded on a curve, and we don't get to vote on it. So what do we see in this psalm about how we might live as unashamed? The first thing I want you to see is that we must place our hope in the right place. Verse 1 says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." He pleads with the Lord that he would not be put to shame. The Lord is the only one who can remove his shame. In verse 16, he acknowledges that he has no righteousness in himself. He says, "It's your righteousness, yours alone." In verse 23, he talks about his soul, which the Lord has redeemed. The Lord is the only one who can redeem our souls. He's the only one who can pay the penalty that will change us from being in the wrong to in the right, from being guilty, sinner, to being righteous, unashamed. Verses 2 through 7, we see David directly connecting the mighty works of God in his life to being a display of the Lord's power to those around him. You see in verse 7, he says, "I have been as a portent to many." I had to look that word up. A portent, a wonder is another good word for this word. It means that many things have happened in David's life that would cause others to look and possibly say, "Look at David, look how strong he is. You know, he whipped that Goliath. Look at David, look how smart he is. He positioned himself in a way so that he might, you know, ascend to power in the kingdom." But he says that you are my strong refuge. The amazing things that have happened in his life, the big things that God has done, are all because of God working in him, and he recognizes this, and he doesn't take the credit for himself. "You are my strong refuge." He says in verse 2 and 3 that the Lord has delivered him and has saved him. It wasn't because he was so wise or smart or cunning that he escaped. Verse 4, the Lord rescues him from the wicked. Verse 5, the Lord is his hope and trust. So he hopes in the Lord because he has seen the Lord work in his life. He has grown to know who the Lord is and what the Lord can do. And he has found that there is nothing better to build his hope upon. So we must place our hope in the right place. We must recognize where all good things come from. We must recognize whose hand is in control of our lives. We must admit this and place our hope in that place, in Christ alone. The second thing we must do is we must let our actions point to this hope that we have in Christ. This is the therefore. If we are placing our hope in Christ, our actions must follow. We must see our lives as heralds of God's praise. Remember back in verse 7, many things have happened in my life that people could point to me, but I must point to you, that you are my strong refuge. Verse 8, he says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." And something that we're going to see in Sunday school, we just jumped into the book of James, Our words have to be connected to our actions. They have to be connected to the way that we live our lives. Otherwise, we'll obviously be found out as ashamed. You know, everyone hates hypocrites. No one likes to see someone speak something and then not live it. No one likes to see someone say, you must do this, you must do that, you must not do this, and you must not do that, and then you look at their lives and you see how they are living and it doesn't match up. For us to be truly unashamed, it's important that our lives, the things that we say to others, the things that we do, match up with where our hope is found. And that doesn't mean that we live perfect lives. It means that we need to be honest. It means that we need to be open before people. That we're sinners struggling day by day, walking, trying to grow more to be like Christ. And we see also that weakness actually helps us to point away from ourselves and to our hope in Christ. In verse 9, he says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." And so as I grow older, as my strength becomes less, Lord, show your power all the more so that you would receive all the praise. As things in our life take away from our ability to do, or our perceived strength, it becomes more and more apparent that the Lord is the one who is working. And so, another thing we saw in James this morning, you know, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. One of the joys of that is that we don't have to worry that people are gonna think that we are so great, because our lives may look terrible, but the Lord is at work in and through us and around us, doing great and mighty things. The world at times may think that God has forsaken us. And David, at this point, he says, instead of letting them think that they are right, just show off when I'm weak. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, we often only look at the outward circumstances in order to judge God's faithfulness toward ourselves or towards others. But there will be times in our lives when we are stripped of the outward physical manifestations of blessing in order for God to do something through us that can only be attributed to Him. Paul says that this is the kind of posture that we should be in so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. That when we are weak, or we know our weakness, that God can move in us in mighty ways, that He would receive all the glory. So in times when money is scarce, or sickness or pain are our constant companions, or the to-do list looks impossible, or we just can't do the things that we used to do, we shouldn't run from those weaknesses. We should beg and plead with God to do mighty things. We should pray, "God, you have worked through me when I appeared to be strong. Now that my circumstances have made known my true state of weakness, continue to show up, that people would see that the power wasn't in my ability to do or to speak well or to work hard or to make wise investments, to push my body hard to serve. Lord, let it be so clear that the only power has always been you." In verse 13, David says, "May those who thought in this worldly way be put to shame. May they be exposed as being wrong. May the strength and wealth and worldly things that they hope in be exposed as the weakness that they are in comparison to you, O Lord." Then we see verse 15. He says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." This is our job in life, to declare the praise of the Lord. Everything good that we've ever known is because of Him. And the longer we ponder how much and how many ways He has worked in our lives and brought us to this place where we are at, the more that we see their number is past my knowledge. I can't even count the ways that the Lord has worked in and through and around me to bring me to the place where I am today, to give me the blessings that He's given me in Himself. Their number is past my knowledge. We see this same kind of thought in verse 17. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." Lord, you've been with me through my entire life, and even now I still proclaim all that you have done. This has been the purpose of my life. And this is really the purpose for every single follower of Christ. Matthew 28:19, "As you are going, wherever you are, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey." This isn't just about teaching someone to follow a set of rules or about how to do some kind of religious duty. This is about showing people the Savior. This is about showing people the God who has revealed Himself to us, pointing them to Him, pointing all the praise and all the glory in our lives to Him as the one that we need and who has brought us to this point. And we get to pass that on to someone else and put that into their lives and to walk with them and show them, God has brought me to this place. Look at all that He has done. Look at this faithful God that we get to serve. And we get to be an encouragement to one another in that. That's our job. That's our purpose for remaining here on this earth. And Paul says when he's speaking to the church in Philippi, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul knows that the Lord has him there solely for the purpose of passing on his true hope in Christ, that others might progress and might rejoice in their faith as well. The faith that we have been given, the hope that has been placed in us, the hope in Christ, is not just for us to sit and wait in this life. The reason why you are here today, the reason why you are still alive this morning, is to pass on that hope to someone else. The third thing that I see in this psalm that will help us to stand before the Lord as unashamed is to let our hope in Christ remain to the end. Look at verse 18. "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." See, as he acknowledges that the Lord has held him even from his mother's womb, he acknowledges again his need for the Lord as he grows older. You know, how often do we get to the place where in our walk where we think, okay, I've got this down now. I've been doing this for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 50 years. I can handle today. But David says, no, even now, especially now, Lord, I need you. Do not forsake me. Do not leave me, or I would fall apart. My life, all that you've given me to do, I wouldn't be able to accomplish any of it without you. He knows that he can't continue his life's purpose without the help of the Lord. that is passing on this hope in Christ, in the God who has commanded to save him. He knows that this hope is the path that has been tried and found true. It's been tested and never failed. This is the hope of all those who will be found righteous on that last day, those who will be found standing unashamed. And what a shame it would be to stop short of the finish line. You know, we see many brothers and sisters speak of their hope being in Christ alone. But so often we see at the end of their lives, they seem to stop running short of the finish line. You see, we live in a culture where retirement is the goal. And I'm not just talking about the end of vocational labor, but a period of life where work is done, period, and rest has begun. You work hard now, you save up now, sometimes you do without now, so that when you reach a certain age, you can be finished. You can finally enjoy life and live in peace and rest. Vacation when you want, sleep when you want, eat when you want, do whatever you desire. And you get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But friends, this is not the picture that we see of the Christian life laid out in Scripture. And I know there are several of us here who are retired and don't feel like I'm saying that this is you, unless the Lord is convicting you that this is you. But I wanted to point out that this is a mentality that is prevalent in our society and something we must fight against. So what do we see in Scripture? We see in this life, you will have trouble. We see share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul says to Timothy at the end of his life, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of rest and relaxation and pleasures on earth. No, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see, often as Christians, we embrace that mentality. We move the finish line back from heaven to some point in this life. I've worked hard for long enough. We want our reward now. And Paul says that the reward is heaven. It's not here. The treasure is Christ, not something this world has to offer. The rest is in his presence, not here. Now, I'm not saying at all that retirement from our vocations is a bad thing. We live in a culture where that's what you do. It's perfectly normal. It's perfectly acceptable. There are some people who will never have retirement as an option, and that's okay as well. The question is, when you retire, or if you retire from your vocation, what will you do with your time? That question goes for us who are still in our vocations as well. But this is important for what we look to. You know, who has God laid on your heart to invest in? Young women at the pregnancy center, young men who need wisdom, and that's all of us young men. Those who are struggling in singleness, those who are trying to learn how to be married, people struggling with addictions the Lord has helped you overcome, people who just want to grow in following the Lord, the person sitting in the pew in front of you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You see, the Lord has given each of us unique opportunities and giftings to pass on our hope in Christ to others around us, to seek out those whose hope is placed in the wrong things, those who will stand ashamed, confused, and wrong on that last day. And we are to use our lives to point them to the hope that we have in Christ. So the question is the same, whether you are already retired or on your way towards retirement, or whether you may never be retired. What are you doing with your life? Where does your hope lie? Who are you investing in today? Who is the Lord putting on your heart to seek out? You know, all the things that we worry about, the things that we spend so much time and energy on, the life planning, money making, grass cutting, getting educations, all the things that we spend our time worrying about pale in comparison to the importance of these questions. Are we living to proclaim the might of the Lord and His awesome power to those who are to come? So in closing, I just want to present to you these questions to ask to yourself. Three simple questions. And if you would, write them down. I want you to really think about these. Where is my hope? It's easy to say, in Christ, of course. But really think about it. Where is my hope? And the second is helpful. Where does my life say that my hope is found? It's easy to have the right answer, but what are your actions? What are the things that you prioritize saying about where your hope is found? And then third, am I truly looking to heaven as the finish line, or to something here on this earth? Let's pray.